Matthew 9, verse number 18, the Bible says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." And then, of course, starting in verse 20, down to 20, 21, and 22, the woman with the issue of blood, that particular story came in. And then we pick up the story with Jairus, or the ruler there, the certain ruler that came to get Jesus on behalf of his daughter. Verse 23, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." Hold your place there, and we'll be back in Matthew 9 in just a few minutes. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read starting in verse number 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Our text in Ephesians 4, verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's stop for a moment of prayer, then we'll take our text in Matthew 9 and Ephesians 4 on the subject, give place. Heavenly Father, we bow once again, thanking you for the great privilege it is to be in the house of God, to be with your people. Lord, we thank you that you put a desire in our heart 28 years ago when you saved us, Lord, to be in the house of the Lord and to be faithful to your house. Lord, we thank you for the many, many times, God, that you have fed me and corrected me and challenged me from the truths that I was exposed to in your house. Lord, we pray today that you will take control of this thy servant. I pray that you will guide our thoughts and our mouth and our motives and our heart. Everything about us, may we be hid in our calling. And Lord, may you receive maximum glory today and praise. Lord, those that are lost among us, we pray you deal with them and draw them to yourself, our Father, for salvation in Jesus. And then, Lord, we pray for those, the believers that are maybe discouraged today. We pray, Lord, you'll encourage them and help them. Lord, we pray, do for us that needs to be done. We plead and pray today for that special anointing, God, that makes preaching effective. Lord, may we realize today that the preaching of the Word of God, dear Lord, is not the Word of man, but it is the Word of God. And Lord, may we receive it as such. Lord, as we look at what is being preached as merely the Word of a man, something that he's conjured up and thrown together to maybe throw at us or whatever, Lord, then we'll not benefit from the Word of God. But if we'll realize that the preacher of the Word is not the Word of men, but the Word of God as it is and true, Lord, then, Father, to make a difference to us. Lord, help us now, we pray. Lord, help us have our attention, Lord, upon the Word of God and Lord, what You're trying to say to us. May every person in here today bring a prayer in their heart, even now, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Don't let me go through this service and not have You to speak to me. So I pray now You'll do that for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 24, when Jesus came to Jairus' house, and the daughter was, we know from one of the other accounts, was at the point of death when Jairus went to get her. Two of the other accounts, Mark and also in Luke, Jesus, while dealing with the woman of the issue of blood, there was a messenger came from Jairus' house and told the sad news, the daughter is dead, trouble not the master. In other words, there's no need, Jairus, for you to bother Jesus. It's done past. It's done over. She's dead. She's not at the point of death. She is dead. But that didn't stop Jairus, nor did it stop Jesus. And it should not stop us. Amen? Amen. Go off of who Jesus is instead of what you hear. Amen? Jairus heard that same report that the daughter is dead. He heard that same report. Jesus heard that same report. But Jesus kept going toward the front door. Amen. Jesus kept going toward the front door. Amen. Making His way. Amen. Just like He was asked to do. Of course, Jairus was right in there with Him. Amen. And He knew that He was able to turn it around. But here's what He said in verse 24. And He said unto them, give place. That is key, those two words. In other words, Jesus is saying, what You're wanting me to do here can only be possible as You give place to me. Well, we find those same words found in Ephesians 4:27, except on a negative note. It says, and neither give place to the devil. So we have in Matthew, we're to give place to the Savior. But Ephesians, we're told not to give place to the devil. And boy, I want to tell you and remind us this morning that Ephesians is written to believers. We're told to not give place to the devil. Why are we told that? Because all of us possess the potential. All of us possess the ability to give place to the devil. And in this chapter, He shows us how we can do that. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach that, though I probably should. But we find that basically what He's saying is, by putting off the old man, He's saying, if you're going to give place to the devil, it's going to come through your flesh. He said, put off the old man, the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt. That is the old fallen nature, the human man that's corrupt and wicked and is against God. God says, put that off. Cast it aside. Lay it down. Amen. Why? Because the devil and your flesh are buddies. I thought you might be reminded of that this morning, that your flesh loves the agenda that the devil has. He loves the devil's plan. Your flesh loves the devil's will. Amen. He loves the devil's pleasure in sin. And so He's saying to us that if we're going to give place to the devil, then it's got to come through the flesh. Amen. I mean, you think about it. Your flesh is the devil's only connection to you. Now, we know He's the prince of the world, prince of power of the air. He's called the god of this world, little g. We know that. So He can be all around us in the world, but for Him to make contact with me and have His way with me, it's got to come through my flesh. My flesh, my will, has got to consent to it. My will has got to say, okay, I've got to open the door. I've got to give Him a toehold in the door and give Him some space and opportunity to work. And of course, once He gets in, He's going to wreak havoc. I've never seen anywhere in the Bible or even in our personal life, I've never seen any good track record where the devil's been. Now we know that when Jesus passed through towns, He left signs that He had been there. You could tell, praise God, Jesus has been through here because many times the blind was seeing, the lame was walking, the dumb was speaking, and the dead was living, and the lepers were cleansed, and people was shouting, rejoicing, and there was just a lot of evidence when Jesus would pass through. I believe also when the devil passes through that he'll leave some evidence behind as well. Amen? No doubt about that. But we're told in the book of Ephesians to not give place to the devil. He's telling that to believers. And so I hope that we'll listen to that as well. When he dealt with the flesh, he went on to deal with several things that's of the flesh. He dealt with the mind of the flesh. He dealt with the mouth of the flesh. Amen. He dealt with the old man of the flesh. And the fact that it's corrupt. Then he dealt with the madness of the flesh. That at wrath and anger and clamor and being losing your temper and stuff and so forth. And he dealt with all those things. What was he saying? This is how you open the door for the devil. This is how that you give place to the devil. Amen. And so we dealt with that last Sunday morning and night. So let's go back now and deal with Matthew chapter 9 and deal with a positive. We are to open the door for Jesus. We are to give Him room. We are to give place to Him. Our problem many times is that we give place to the one that we shouldn't, and then we don't give place to the one that we should. Many times, and I've been guilty, we all have, I've been guilty of giving place to the devil and then not giving place to the Savior. Amen. But if we could ever get them in their proper order, not give place to the devil, keep the door locked, put a deadbolt on it, amen, and keep the door closed. It's better to keep the door closed than to try to get it closed after you open it. Amen. Let the lock be what holds the door shut. Now, once you open it, and that word in Ephesians says need to give place to the devil, references a toehold. If the devil can get his toe in the door, then that means you can't close it. And then you're going to have to constantly be pushing against it. And I'm going to tell you, you will not outlast the devil. He's been pushing on the door for 6,000 plus years. I promise you, he'll just wear you down. And then eventually, he'll just come right on in. Amen? But just don't even give him a toehold. Amen? Let's beware of that in our own heart. Our own mind, our own life, our homes, our marriages, our young people, and also our church. Let's not give place to the devil. But let's give place to the Savior. I think that's great, the challenge from the Word of God. Let's give place to the Savior. Let's deal with that this morning in Matthew chapter 9. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 9, giving place to the Savior. Now, can I say to begin with this morning that the Savior does not have a natural place? Now, I hope that sinks in. If He has a place, it's going to be given to Him. Somebody's going to have to give it to Him. He don't naturally have a place. Amen. Even when He was born, He didn't have a place. Amen. The Bible said in Luke 2, and verse, I believe it's verse 7, anyway, chapter 2, it says and that there was no room for Him in the inn. Amen. He had to be born in a barn. Why? Because there was no room for Him. Well, that's the way it was through His whole life. Everywhere He went, He was just borrowing things. Amen. That's right. Amen. He borrowed a place to be born. Amen. He just borrowed that. He borrowed. You see all the time Him borrowing places. He even said on one occasion, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. He said, I don't have nothing. He had to borrow a cross to die on. That wasn't His cross. He had to borrow a grave. That was Joseph of Arimathea. He borrowed a grave. You know, and so everywhere He's gone, just about, He had to borrow something. He had no natural place. And He still won't have no natural place in your life unless you give Him place. He won't have no natural place in your family unless you give Him place. Or in your church unless you give Him place. You young people, unless you give Him place, He will not have a place. Unless you give Him place, He'll be out of place. Amen? And business picks up when He's in place. Business slows down when I'm in place. No, when I'm out of place. Because when I'm out of my place, usually I'm trying to get in His place.
That's right.
Say amen right there. Well, anyway, let me just go ahead and deal with it this morning that we need to not give up on God. As Jairus had a very drastic circumstance. His daughter was at the point of death, was told en route that she was in fact dead, and he had a drastic, very gloomy, very seemingly impossible situation. But I want to tell you, he didn't give up on God, but rather went and got God and brought Him to the house because he had confidence and faith that Jesus could turn it around. Well, let's look at this term, give place, as it relates to Jairus in the situation we've read in our text. First of all, I want to point out, number one, there is the command of giving place. When Jesus came to Jairus' house and He said unto them, give place, He wasn't given a suggestion. He wasn't given a good recommendation. He wasn't given a good idea. He wasn't saying, would it be all right? Would you call a committee together and vote on it? And when He said, give place, He was giving that with authority. He was giving that, my friend, as a command. And I want to say, when Jesus is saying to you and I today, to give Him place, He's not doing that as a suggestion or a recommendation. He's doing that as a command. Amen. A command to be considered. A command to be responded to. Amen. And so it's a command to live for the Lord and give Him place. Number two, a second thing I notice in this statement of give place. Number two, there is a choice in giving place. There's a choice. Now, Jesus could have came up and just took over. Jesus could have just stepped on the scene and just took over. Amen? But instead, there was a choice of giving place. By the way, Jesus did say, give. Jesus did say, give. Amen? This could have been rejected. This could have been said no to. But oh, wouldn't Jairus been the fool to have said no to Jesus when He said give place? When his daughter needed to be raised from the dead and only Jesus could do it? I tell you, we don't need to tell Jesus no. We don't need to tell Jesus or reject Him or say no. Why? Because there's going to be things that cannot or will not happen unless He does the work. There'll be people that won't be saved. There'll be problems that won't be solved. There'll be situations that will go unresolved unless we give Him place. Unless we give Him place, amen. He appeals to the will. Now, I'm going to illustrate with Brother John. Good to have Brother John Conley back with us today, amen. Brother John, I want you to hold that for me, please. All right. Now, I'm going to use the Bible word right here, give. Did you see what he done? Now, he could have held that, but he allowed his will to come into compliance with my will. I said give, and he gave. Amen? When Jesus says give place, he must have the involvement of your will. He must have you to consent and to give. Amen? Amen. To give place. There's a choice involved. Jesus didn't ask when He went in to cleanse the temple. Now, this is good. Jesus didn't ask when He went into His house. The Bible does say that was His house. My house shall be called the house of prayer. But He have made it a den of thieves. So when He went into His house, He didn't have to ask. He just made Him a whip and started running the money changers and thieves and thugs out of the house. Amen. Amen. He just made Him a whip and took care of business. He didn't have to ask. Will y'all please leave? Will y'all please straighten up? No, he went in, it's my house, I'm taking over, I'm going to do the business. But when he come to Jairus' house, he didn't step in and say, I'm taking over. He came in and said, give place. He came in and knew that if he was going to work, he must have the cooperation of the will of others. Amen? Jesus is not going to force you to live for him or give him place. He really is not. And then I want to mention a third truth this morning. A third truth, not only do we see the command of giving place, the choice of giving place, but number three, I see in this term, give place, the clearing of giving place. When Jesus said give place, that automatically implied make room for me. And to make room for me means you're going to have to clear out the clutter. To make room for me, you're going to have to get rid of some things. Some things are in my way. When Jesus said, give place, He was implying, I am hindered. There's things in my way. And if you'll deal with them, then I'll deal with your daughter. Why would they not want to deal with the things when Jesus can deal with the daughter? Amen. Now, Jesus wasn't going to deal with the things. Amen. That was Jairus' business. That was everybody else's business. Jesus' business was to deal with the daughter. Amen. Oh, there was the clearing of giving place. Remove the hindrance. Make room for me. Well, we want to see Jesus work, and He can work. He's not enabled today to work. He's not unable. He's able to work. Well, why is He not doing no more than He's doing? He's coming up against clutter. He's coming up against things in your life and mine and our church and so forth. He comes up against things. He bumps up against attitudes. He bumps up against actions. He bumps up against some of the very things that we preached about in Ephesians 4, He bumps up against that, and guess what? He can't work. Because Jesus is not going to go through there saying, excuse me. I could do better, I could do more if you weren't here, or if this wasn't in my way. But seeing the owner of the house is not going to cooperate, I'm just going to go through saying, excuse me and pardon me and excuse me, and I'll allow this and I'll dodge that and I'll step over this. No. He said, give place. He said, give place. Clear out the clutter. Remove the hindrances. Here it is. Make room for me. Make room, and automatically you think to make room for Jesus or to make room for something, most of the time that implies that you're going to have to get rid of one thing so that you can have another. Amen? That's what the implication is. Make room. Make room. If you make room, you're going to have to move some things out so God can move some things in. And what has been my experience over the years is this. What I move out, it's not near as good as what He's going to move in. Amen. That's been my experience. A lot of people hold on. They hold on to fleshly things, carnal things, worldly things, temporal things. And they hold on thinking, I can't live without this and I can't be happy without this. But hey, if you'll move it out of the way, God will move something in its place. My friend, that'll be much better. In fact, what's talked about here, when you make room, and we'll deal with that a little further a little later on. When you make room, Jesus has said, I'm the one that's going to be moving in. Amen. Jesus is the one that's going to be taking and moving in where the other once was. That'll be a good motive for you. That'll be a good motive for you to want to deal with things in your life so you can make room for Jesus. You can make room for Him to work. Well, I like that myself. Amen? We have a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians I'd like to reference. You don't have to turn unless you just like to. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, here's what Paul's appeal to the church of Corinth was. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. He wasn't talking about his physical heart. Amen. He's talking about his affection. He said, my heart is enlarged, which means a very wide and a very large room. In other words, there's a lot of room in my heart for God. A lot of room in my heart and life for Jesus. But then he said to the church of Corinth, ye are not straitened. Note that word. He said, you're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own vows. Now for a recompense, in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You know what he was saying? And that word straitened there means pressed for room. He's saying to the church of Corinth, my heart is enlarged. There's plenty of room inside me for God. But he said, you are straitened in your own bowels on the inside. You're straitened, pressed for room. God don't have any room. And then he closes that appeal by saying, be ye also enlarged. But guess what the context is? You say, preacher, how is it that they were to make room for God? The very next verse starts, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what is the context? How is it, Paul, that we are to go from a straitened heart, which means pressed for room, to go into an enlarged heart where there's plenty of room? I believe he's saying you're going to have to get some things out of your life. There's going to have to be some separation in your life. Amen. That's what separation does. A lot of people got a wrong idea from the Bible or about this biblical thing called separation. When you say it or preach it in most churches, they tighten up on you like, oh, he's going to cut my head off. But separation is not something that's against you. It's for you. Amen. Next time you fool with electrical wires, Brother Brian did that yesterday. Next time you do fool with electrical wires, you better thank God for the separation. Yeah. Amen. The separation on those wires is what's keeping you from getting electrocuted. That is, those wires are wrapped with a separation that keeps them from being grounded out. Amen. Separation is a positive. Amen. If I'm going to make room for God, then there must be a clearing out. Amen. And just getting rid of some things in our life. Amen. So there is the clearing out. Well, in Jairus, Matthew 9, that's that passage. What were some things that needed to be moved out? Well, the first thing Jesus dealt with, and I know this is elementary, but it still keeps a lot of people hindered in spiritual growth. He said the first thing you need to deal with is your music. I know I preach on that so much around here, I about get tired of hearing it myself. But look, amen. That's right. Amen. I guarantee you there wouldn't be enough in here to listen to me preach this morning if I listened to the same music you listen to. There wouldn't be a dozen people in here listening to me, and I wouldn't even be one of them. Amen. That's right. Faith comes by hearing. God knows that, and the devil both knows that. Amen. If God can get you to hear right the truth, then He can generate faith in your heart. But the devil also knows if he can get you listening to the wrong things, it's going to feed your flesh and keep you, my friend, all cluttered up with carnality and worldliness and fleshliness. And guess what that does? That keeps Jesus from having room to work. By the way, I just thought I'd let you know, Jesus has got to have room to work. Amen. I often wondered why he waited till the last thing to make man during the days of creation. There's probably a simple reason for that. One, if he'd have made man first, man would have probably went around saying, hey God, look what we did. If they'd have made man first, man would have had him a dirt clod in his hand trying to make a monkey. Amen. And then saying, boy, didn't we do it, God? Nah, so we both need to rest on the seventh day. Huh? Amen. Another, amen. But he didn't, listen, he knew to make man first. He knew ahead of time, man, how faulty and frail he's going to be, and he knew ahead of time too that he was going to fall as well. And he knew that if he'd have made man first instead of making creation, he would have been focusing all his time of trying to clean up and straighten up Adam and Eve. So he waited till the last. Why? He wanted to make sure he had plenty of room to work. Amen. I'll tell you how much room you had. He stepped out on nothing and made everything. Amen. Amen. We want God to do big things, but we put Him in a little spot. Amen. We want Him to do big, but we give Him little. The reason He done big things in Genesis 1 is because He had plenty of room. He inhabited eternity. He stepped, my friend, listen, there He was. He filled eternity to the full. And He was able to do what? Create worlds. He is able to create worlds, praise God. Amen. But then we give Him a little old area in the corner of our heart and say, there You are, God. I'm glad to have You on board. But that's all You're getting. Don't ask me to quit this, stop that. Don't ask me to clean this up. Don't ask me to watch that and quit that and all of this. Amen. Just You occupy Your little corner and I'll keep the rest of my life going in the way I want it to go. Well, anyway, I need to get off that. The clearing of giving place, the music that needed to be dealt with. He came in, the Bible said in verse 23, the Bible said He came in and He saw the minstrels play. He saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Amen. I wonder if that's what Jesus thinks about a lot of church music program. Just a noise. Just a racket. Just a bunch of music, minstrels being banged around on. Amen? God help us. But He dealt with the music. He dealt with the noise. Amen? He dealt with the people. Amen? When He said give place, and the Bible said in verse 25, and when the people were put forward. Amen? I believe this with all my heart. One of the strongest, most powerful tools of the devil is association. I guarantee you, if he can put a friend in your life, my friend, listen, he can work mightily. The devil can work mightily in your life if he can put a friend in your life. Amen. We all know about Amnon in the Bible, the Old Testament, who raped his half sister Tamar, but the Bible was clear to say, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And what did old Jonadab do? Oh, compassionate Jonadab. Oh, seemingly caring Jonadab. Oh, what's wrong with you, Amnon? You look sad today. I want my half sister and I can't have her. Oh, is that what's troubling you, my friend? Let me tell you how you can do it. Just act sick and call for Tamar to bring you a meal. And then when she brings you a meal, have all the rest of the people to move, get out of the room. Oh, that's a real friend, isn't it? A friend that'll cohort with you and tell you how to bring to pass your lust and your corrupt desires is not a friend, but an agent sent in your life by the powers of hell. Amen. I know in my personal life, buddy, listen, I'm preaching what I know for a fact. I know what friends will do. I know what friends and associations will do. Why do you think the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You say, but I'll win them. No, you won't. If you do, you'll be the exception. Amen. Amen. If you're up here as a believer and you're going with worldly friends and they're on this level down here, will it be easier to pull them down or to pull this one up? Amen. Birds of a feather flock together. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That's right. You run with people that's most like you. If all your friends don't want nothing to do with God, what does that say about you? Amen. That's right. All your Amen. Might as well say amen. That's the truth. Amen. The devil boy has used associations in the Bible many times to bring about falls of not only individuals, but ultimately even nations. You remember when Balaam was called by Balak to curse Israel? You remember that? In the book of Judges? And he calls him up and Balaam looks down, a prophet of God looks down, so I can't curse what God has blessed. Remember that story? He said, I can't curse what God has blessed. And so Balak King reached in there and started flipping out a little hire, a little paycheck. Huh? A little persuasion. Bigger the bucks, the clearer the message. But Balaam said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. But then after he got hired, which most preachers, that's about what they are, hirelings. I'm not going to get on that. But here's what he told him. Balaam, the prophet of God, said, I can't curse what God has blessed, but here's how you can get them. Mingle with them. Let your sons and daughters marry their sons and daughters, and God will judge them. And he did. Association. Devil knows that. Devil knows if I want to whip the church, all I have to do is allow them and cause them to be sympathetic toward the carnal and the fleshly and the worldly. Now I'm telling you, we ought to be friends with them. But right here in our text, Jesus, you say, preacher, that's mean. Well, what do you think Jesus looked like when he stepped up and said, hey, y'all got to get out of here. You're hindering me. You're in my way. Clear the house of all this laughing, scorning bunch. Get rid of them. Why? So Jesus can come in and perform miracles. Amen. Well, amen. Clear the house. Deal with the people. By the way, you know the people that got put out was the people that was laughing at Jesus. You know the people that got put out? It was the people that was scorning Jesus. That was saying the opposite of Jesus. Amen. You say, preacher, who should I allow into my circle? Who should I allow to come in and be on a real close associate? I tell you, I'll tell you who not to. Those that laugh at Jesus and those that don't want nothing to do with God and the things of God. My friend, that's a crowd you better get rid of. Because if you don't influence them for Jesus, then they're going to influence you. Amen. Amen. Be friendly. Be friendly. I believe everybody ought to be friendly. Man, to have friends must show himself friendly. But it's a big difference, my friend, of being friendly for the purpose of trying to win somebody to God than being friendly so you can run with them and go with them and be like they are. Amen. If I had a dollar for every time I preached against corrupt communications and corrupt associations in my 28 years of preaching, I'd be out of debt. And there's still been people in our ministry, my friend, that ruined their life because they wouldn't listen to the preacher. Thought they know more than the preacher. Well, that was your friends, preacher, and that was your life, and you was wicked, and it was this and that and the other. Still the same deal. Still the same deal. Amen. Amen. Well, the things I did before I got saved was because I was running with the crowd that did. And by the way, I just thought I'd let every one of you know, especially you young people, that something built inside of you that loves acceptance. You love acceptance. You love that. You love applause. You love appreciation. You love it. Amen. And that'll be your downfall if you love it to the point, my friend, when you have to start crossing Bible lines to do what they want, to be accepted, then that what you can, I can promise you that your future is going to hold a thaw. A thaw. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. Who was it, my friend? Laugh at, hey, listen, you laugh at Jesus, you don't want to be my friend. You laugh at Bible preaching and going to church and all that, you're not getting in my inner circle. I'll be friendly with you. I'll pray with you. And I'll listen, if you need me, I'll try to be there to help you. But I'm not going to be a buddy-buddy and run and go and do. I'm not going to cross over that line. You laughing at my Savior? Listen, how you treat Him's how you treat me. Go ahead. Hey, go ahead. Just go ahead and link me up with the Savior. Just go ahead and identify me as a follower of the Lord. Ever how you treat Him is how you treat me. If you don't love Him, you don't love me. Amen. Amen. Jairus could have said, but Lord, that's my buddy. Don't, surely they can stay. You want your daughter raised back to life? Deal with it. Out of here! Every one of you out! I'd rather have my daughter raised to life. I'd rather see the power of Christ performed in my home. My friend, I'd rather see that than to have my buddies. In fact, to be honest with you, laid out in the Scripture, most people that had a walk with God, it was an isolated walk. There wasn't too many people buddy-buddy with John the Baptist. You walk with God. Hey, man, I'll just be honest with you. There wasn't too many people buddy-buddy with Jesus. Oh, there was times He'd have a multitude following Him. He'd preach one message and they'd all be gone. Yeah, they real buddies. Do you want that kind of friends in your life that can't take preaching? Hey, man, is that kind of friends you want? Huh? Come on now. Oh, no. But Jesus, I tell you, had 12, and one of them was the devil. Amen. It's not how many buddies you got. It's are you a buddy to Jesus? Abraham was a friend of God. Amen. Well, amen. I don't get off that. But there is not only the command of giving place and the choice of giving place and the clearing of giving place, but number four, there's the completeness of giving place. When Jesus said, give place, He wasn't asking for a little room over in the corner. He wasn't asking for a little pathway through the clutter. When He said, give place, He said, I want it all. I want it all. Jesus is still asking that today. I want it all. And then number five, I want to close with this and deal with this the remaining part of the time, and that is the consequences of giving place. If I give place, what is going to be the result of it? Number one, can I deal with it quickly? Number one, we find, number one, in verse number 24, His persecution will be encountered. You give place to Jesus, guess what's going to happen? People are going to make fun of you. Look, His persecution will enter, verse 24. And when Jesus came in the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. Amen? Oh, yes, you live for God. There'll be persecution. People are going to talk about you. They are. I mean, that's just a part of it. They talked about Him. They'll talk about you. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen? They laughed Him to scorn. Here it is, Jesus trying to help Jairus answer his prayer, raise his daughter from the dead, and that crowd was laughing at Him. Basically, Brother Craig, when He said, she's not dead but sleepeth, they said, no, she's not sleeping, she's dead. The reason they were laughing at Him is that they couldn't see what He could see. They didn't know what He knew. Amen. 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 They were looking at it from a human perspective and they thought they knew more than Jesus. Amen. But, amen. God help us. But His persecution will enter. His persecution will come in and be a part of it. But all we ought to count that as an honor. Well, to count that as an honor is that we have been considered to be worthy to bear the reproach of Christ. Amen. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. But his persecution will enter. You know what the Bible says? Let me just say this in John 15, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If the world loves you, it's because they consider you to be their own. But his persecution will enter or be encountered. Number two, this is a positive. Verse number 25, look at it quickly. The Bible says, but when the people were put forth, he went in. Not only is the persecution going to be encountered, but number two, his presence is going to enter. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that's a blessing. I tell you, I can't tell you how important it is to have the presence of God in your life. I can't tell our church how important it is to have the presence of God in our church. We've had it when he was here, and we've had it when he wasn't here. And I don't have to tell you there is a vast difference between the two. It makes all the difference if he is in. Amen? And he went in. Amen? Nothing will happen till he gets in. That was proven even in his incarnation. Before he could do anything in this world, he had to get in. He had to come here before he could do anything. Amen? Praise God he did. He went in. You want the presence of God? I tell you, I want it, don't you? If I want him to reverse the situation, if I want him to do a work in my home and in my life and family and my church, then I want him in. We've got to have him in. And the key to getting him in is to deal with anything and everything that needs to be got out of the way. Number three, not only will his persecution be encountered, his presence will enter. But if you look right here in verse 25, his power will be exhibited. Verse 25, and when he went in, the Bible said he took her. Remind you, the Bible said this one he took by the hand. His D-E-A-D, dead. He took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Why should we remove the clutter? Why should we make room for him? So he'll come in, and when he comes in, his power can be exhibited. And I want to tell you, he can do what you can't do. Amen. He can answer prayer and solve problems and defeat demons. Amen. His power is sufficient. We act like we're serving a powerless Savior. Oh no, he still possesses all power in heaven and in earth. In fact, his name in the New Testament is called the Almighty. His power. Amen. His power for reversal. He can turn it around. He can turn it around, amen? I don't have the time to go back and deal with these, but you can go back into chapter number 8 and you can see one instant after another where Jesus demonstrated His power. You can find where He demonstrated His power over defilement by cleansing the lepers in chapter 8. Again, in chapter number 8, He had power over distance. Speak the word only. You don't even have to go. Just speak the word only and it'll be done over there. It'll be done, amen? And he had power over disease. He had power over disciples. He had power over the deep, you know, the storm that he stepped out and calmed. He had power over demons. He has power over darkness, the two blind men that couldn't see. He has power over dumbness in chapter 9. He has power over death even in our text. Why is it that we should give him place? It's because his power will only be exhibited when he has place. And then last, his praise will be expanded. Look at verse 26, and I'm done. Verse 26, the Bible said, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Oh, when Jesus works, he's going to be worshipped. Amen. When he performs, he's going to be praised. Amen. Jesus is not going to get worshiped and praised in a church or through a life that He can't work. Amen. If we'll let Him work, then people will be attracted to Him and the fame hereof went abroad. That is, somebody was telling it. Somebody started telling it. And I just about have to say Jairus was one of them leading the pack. Amen. Oh, you ought to have been at the house the other day. Hey, you ought to have been at the house the other day. I had an irreversible, impossible situation. My daughter was dead. A man couldn't do it. A doctor couldn't do it. Nobody could fix it. Even the crowd had come in and was crying and making a noise. But he said, you ought to have been there. Jesus stepped up and said, give place. And I didn't argue. Jesus stepped up and said, give place. And I did not make excuses. I give Him what He asked for. Amen. Amen. I give Him what He asked for. Then He gave me what I asked for. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? He had asked for Jesus there in chapter 9. He had asked for Jesus in verse number 18. Come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. That's what He asked for. Jesus said, give place. Jared said, hey, you ought to have been there. You wouldn't believe it. I gave Him what He asked for. And He gave me what I asked for. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's good. That's a little nugget right there. Praise God. But His praise will be expanded. Hey, you ought to have been there. I tell you another that I bet was involved in that. Mrs. Jared. Mama of the house. I know she's not even mentioned here. She's not even mentioned in this story. But it's not about who she is anyhow. She wasn't over there with the poochy lip. She wasn't over there, my friend, all sawed up and mad, saying, well, they didn't even. Jesus never even put that down in the Bible that I was even in the house. Well, Jairus could have got mad too because his name's not even mentioned. It is in one of the other gospel accounts, but it isn't here in Matthew. You know why? It's not about Jairus. It's about Jesus. It don't matter if our name is put in a bulletin or not. It don't matter who knows us. We're not trying to fit in with the who's who's. Amen. It's not how big we are. It's not our fame that we're interested in. We want everybody to know who Jesus is. We want to point Him out and say, there He is. Amen. I bet Jesus never could even walk through that part of the country without Jairus saying, hey, there he is. Or a lot of the neighbors would say, hey, you know what? There's that man that came in and run us all out, but he raised Jairus' daughters to life. Amen. There he is. Point him out. Amen. His praise will be expanded. We want Him worshiped, don't we? We want Him to be praised. We want Him to be honored and lifted up. Amen. There wasn't any praise given to the house either. There wasn't no fame, man. You ought to be at that house. Boy, that house. Jairus' house. No wonder Jesus worked. Look at the stained glass windows they had. No wonder Jesus worked. Look at this and point out other features of the house. Look at its location. Of course Jesus went to that house. It was easy access. Or something like that. No. The only reason Jesus went to that house, He was invited and led by a caring, burdened father that was more interested in his daughter being raised to life than he was his buddies and worldly acceptance. And he was willing to deal with whatever he had to deal with. Listen, let me say this to you. I'm going to say this to you, and I've learned this the hard way many times. Your spirituality is going to be based on this right here. What are you willing to deal with? Amen. I mean, that's simple and elementary. But what are you willing to deal with? Your spirituality hinges on that. Amen. Are you willing to deal with attitude? Are you willing to deal with anger? Are you willing to deal with associations? Are you willing to deal with what? Whatever. Amen. We can make that list 100 miles long. Are you willing to deal with that? Amen. God, Jesus can enter and Jesus can do what needs to be done. But He's waiting on us to deal with something. What is in your life He's waiting on you to deal with? Amen? Amen? It bothers me. I'll just be honest with you. It bothers me to see people claim to be saved. Claim to be saved. And they don't never want to deal with hindrances of God in their life. Amen. Never read the Bible. Never pray. Amen. Show no interest in church. I tell you, it bothers me. Something's wrong right there. Something's wrong. Something's bad wrong right there. Amen. I don't know what it is, but something's wrong. Amen. But when I got saved, I'm telling you, God changed my life. I've not been perfect, but God has changed my life. And when I am imperfect, and that's a lot of times, then Brother Rob, guess what God does? He works on me. He convicts me. He deals with me. He deals with me. And you know when my spirituality rises or falls? Is when I deal with whatever God's dealing with me about. Amen. We need to be quick to deal with stuff. Amen. Deal with it. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it. If you have to quit something, quit it. Praise God. Do you think Jairus, after he dealt with that and cleaned the house and Jesus came in and raised his daughter to life, do you think Jairus ever said, you know what, I regret giving up that. Well, I wish I'd never quit that. No, every time he sees his daughter come through the house, he said, praise God. Hallelujah, I'm glad I give place to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Give place. That's it. It's a simple two-word remedy. Give place. Let's all stand our feet.